I hope you can join me tonight in celebrating this robust declaration now showing before you. I like the sound of it. I hope it will echo in your minds here in the days to come. Let me locate it for us. You probably knew already, but it is in Philippians chapter 3 where the Apostle Paul makes this declaration, I press on. And I invite you to think about this with me, especially as we qualify it. One way to qualify it is simply say, the Apostle Paul said it, so it must be all right. But that is our exercise tonight, I think, to see how we can bring this phrase into our own use. I press on. Last week, I invited you to note in Lamentation chapter 3 somewhat similar statements. I can call to mind, and I hope. Again, a declarative statement, short affirmations of the power of the speaker, the power of the writer to act. And that's what I'm hoping for us tonight. I hope you leave here with a renewed sense that you indeed have the power to act. But again, we need to qualify that in important ways, I believe. In chapter 3 of Philippians, in verse 12 and 14, twice Paul says, I press on. It matters enough to repeat, and I'm sure I will repeat it ad nauseum tonight. But not only that, if we look what is pressed in between these two words, verse 13 has straining forward. We're talking hernia language here, straining forward. And as we think about that, I can't help but note that Paul is marvelously declarative, very short statement, but also he is physical. He wants us to think about this. I press. This is people standing in line, kind of nudging those in front of them, right? This I press, I push, I am straining for something. And let us join together and see what it is that Paul strains for. And that's what we see. He moves from this very short declaration to this remarkable extension. Look what he says. I press on toward the goal for the prize of the upward call of God in Christ Jesus. I couldn't resist the stair steps. Do you understand how he takes the phrase and he won't let go? He keeps extending, keeps adding more, building, compounding, piling. So we cannot escape his intention. So especially it fits nicely with that short preceding part, I press on. Look what he presses on toward. Right, and right in the middle of it, it is an upward call. Here in this, with these physical references, I press, I strain, he takes us beyond the physical to the call, to the gift, to Jesus himself. Right? And I hope you see that this, in effect, this one verse captures the heart of the lesson. I want us to know that we can act. We have the power, we have the responsibility to do things, but it's not us doing it for ourselves. If we're not careful, see, it's pretty easy to start thinking, I act, I do, I make it happen, and we forget God. And I invite you to resist that. Maybe that's never been an issue for you, but I think the tendency, especially with this language, Paul's celebration of what he can do, what he's doing, I press. But then Paul qualifies himself by noting where he's pointing into what he's doing. So let's remember what this physicality, what another stage that it involves. Before he presses on, he says, forgetting what lies behind. Then I press on. You see, in the earlier part of the chapter, Paul identifies what his background had been. I was in physical things in the social and political and religious setting of my time, I was excelling. But I left that all behind because I chose to press toward something else. And see, another reason that Paul can say, I press, is that he's abandoned himself. It's not about me. He's left something behind, and now he's pressing. And in fact, Jeff's lesson this morning was about our need to leave behind as well. I want to compare this to another passage, one that's probably familiar. Look in Hebrews 12, a familiar verse, or you can see it right here. Let us also lay aside every weight and the sin which clings so closely, and then let us run with patience the race. Again, the language is not exactly the same, but I hope you can see that there is parallelism here. There's at least an analogous construction. And I want to note a couple of similarities and differences. On the one hand, we see as things that are similar in both places. The writer says we have to set aside, we have to leave behind, we have to put away something that keeps us from our press, from our run. And it may not even be sin, although sin is mentioned in the Hebrews passage. It may be something that in and of itself is okay. But I have to leave it behind so I can press. And so this is another way that Paul says, it's not just about my brute force. It's not my sheer determination. It is not my effort alone that gets me where I hope to be. It is the surrendering of things that don't matter and the pointing of myself to that which does matter. So in that sense, the surest way to see I press on is see that it's embedded in this framework. It's embedded in a setting, the setting of putting something aside and then reaching forward to something else. And then it has this, both cases, there is an acting vigorously. And I want you to leave today. I want you to face tomorrow morning. I want you to wake up and say, I press on, and I can act vigorously and take charge of my day for the right reasons. It's not because the world will kneel at my efforts. I can say, I press on because I know what I've left behind and I know where I point myself. That's my invitation to you. That seems to be Paul's invitation. There is a difference. In Philippians, Paul's, in this one part of it at least, Paul says, I press. Individually, I press. And then in Hebrews 12, the language is, let us. It's a combined, a collective, a shared action. And by the way, I'm sure you heard it when Jeremy read before the table this evening, reading from Hebrews chapter 10, I believe it was. He got us the let us again. It was there. Let us. Now, if you are a text hugger, you'll notice in the verses back in Philippians 3, immediately after those to which I've pointed you in 12, 13, 14, in verse 15 and 16, Paul twice says, let us. So he frames his I press on in a setting that includes the fact that he understands that we do some of this together. And that's part of what I wanted you to take with you tonight. So I'm juxtaposing the individual action and the shared action, the collective action, the let us. I want you to think about the framework inside the passage in which this operates, framework that works in at least three different ways. And I want you to see all three of these, to see how the I press on is contained within a larger collection. So here, first, the I press on is framed by what I leave behind and what I'm looking ahead to. That's what I've already talked about. But I press on, let us is in the middle, and behind me is something I let that go. And I'm not even looking back. Lay it aside, and now I go forward. I look ahead. In both passages, I press on to something bigger. So again, when I say I press on, I can't just say that by itself. It's got these echoes that create this space in which it happens. We're not through. Let's think of another way in this passage. We're in Philippians 3. If you look back at the very first of the chapter, and if you look at the end of the chapter, you see that the I press on is framed in a different way. He says at the beginning of the chapter, beware the dogs. I press on, let us press on, because we are surrounded by dogs who would torment us, who would attack us. At the same time, after he says, I press on, in the latter part of the chapter, he says, their God is their belly, the belly God people. And they walk as enemies of the cross of Christ, he says, in that very same place. And so here, when he speaks so vigorously, so robustly, so physically, Paul understands that he's in the midst of a contest and a conflict. And he has to see what he does in that light. And I hope we can too. Not that that turns us mean and defensive and fussy. No. But it simply helps us to reckon with where we are, to orient ourselves so that we can do the putting away and the looking ahead. That's not all. The frame extends further in Philippians. I'm backing up one chapter to a most astonishing passage, one that I think you'll have to puzzle over the rest of your life. If you get it figured out, let me know. Send me a text. But I want you to know this is one that should cause us to puzzle. Look at the language, 2:12. Work out. Okay, that's as close as I get to exercise as reading those two words. Work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. Do you see here again, there's a vigorousness in the language, a vigor of the word choice. Work it out. You have to work it out. And I believe that to be true. And that certainly fits with Paul saying, I press on. And the Hebrew writer saying, I lay aside, or let us lay aside, let us run. That fits. But do you understand the danger if we read that by itself? If we read it all alone, we say, I've got to fight and scratch and struggle and call and climb and stagger and stumble and collapse my way into heaven. It's me getting there. And I think if we think that, we're almost surely not going to get there. Do you see the trap? We're commanded here, work it out on your own. And I believe that. But I also believe in reading the rest of the verse or the neighboring verse, and you do too. This is the framework in which Paul says, I press on. Look what he says. For it is God who is at work within you, both to will and to work for his good pleasure. You see, the very next verse continues the idea, continues the sentence. And what I'm interested in is the tug of war that goes on between these two passages. And what I'm afraid of, and again, I use a vigorous term there, I'm afraid of too much tugging, but I think we have to. And if we're not careful, it's one of the things I fear about myself the most is I'm going to quit tugging and I'm going to take one side or the other. And I think people do both. And I promise you, as I read the Bible, if I take one side or the other, I'm in trouble. I've got to keep the tug alive. I've got to keep the tug going. I've got to remember that I've got to get up in the morning and assert a verb. I've got to be a verbacious person. I made that up. You don't ever have to say that word. But I've got to be active. I've got to claim the power of an agent who can take charge of my life. I have free will. I have power. But just listen to the way that talk. If I'm not careful, it sounds like it's me making it to heaven. If I think that way, I'm toast. Because it is God who is at work. How do we hold those together? Well, one way we do it is we remember the verse in Galatians that Jeff showed us this morning. Right? I live differently because, and when I live, see, look at I live. That's another active statement Paul makes in Galatians 2. I live, but I'm living in him, you see. So I've still got that personal subject-verb declaration, but I've controlled it because it's everything's been reoriented. Everything has been changed by the recognition that there is a continuation in the next verse. I press on, but it's not about me. I'm not pressing for me. I'm pressing toward. I'm pressing toward that one, the upward call of God. So, here again, I want to frame things. So I put the I press there once more. And then on the right side, I put the let us. There's the individual and the group. And as I mentioned to you last week, I think this is another place where we struggle. And that is, how do I get this right, what I need to do as an individual and what we need to do together? And it is some combination of the two. And we get into American trouble if we start thinking it's just all one, it's just all about me getting saved. And that's not biblical. Now, obviously, you can't be the us if you're not saved. So I'm not giving up on individuals. I'm trying to see, how do I hold those two together? That's a separate tug that's at work. And in the middle of it all, as we know this, God said, and if I'm remembering right, this is Malachi chapter 4, God says, when I make up my people, there's going to come a day when I'm going to collect my people. And that's what's going to matter. It's his action of making his people that we look toward. It's his action of shaping this collection that are going to be his. That's what matters, his action, and not simply ours. But again, ours are involved somehow. It's one of the reasons why I use this language of the mix. It is a mix of me acting and God acting. It's a mix of us acting. And please understand me, we could talk about it all you want, but I don't know how to argue that I know the mix and you've got to get my particular recipe right. What I do know is what I read here, work it out. But it's God that's at work in you. Somehow I've got to be able to hold those all together. Back to Philippians. Fascinating language. Our anchor statement in 3:12, I press. That is framed by the astonishing language of Philippians 2, where the work of Jesus is named. Jesus emptied himself. Jesus humbled himself, becoming obedient unto death. This is chapter 2, verses 6, 7, 8 or so in there. Humbled himself, becoming obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. And therefore, God has highly exalted him. You see, in that passage, it is the work of Jesus. Jesus emptied. Jesus humbled. They were the actors. And then God exalted. That's their actions. That's what makes the world as it is. And then Paul in the middle says, I do my part. But then he also says at the end of the same chapter, the end of chapter 3, Jesus will transform our lowly body. See, Paul can say, I press on, because he understands. My pressing is involved. But my pressing is framed by the work of God. My pressing is framed by the work of Jesus. And that's what matters most. Again, it's not one or the other. So here we think about the mix once more. And that is that, first I want to say this, God acts. And we need to understand that. And I think we do in this room. But also I want us to remember I can act. I don't get to despair and say I can't do anything. We don't get to give up hope and say there's nothing for me. It's all God I've just got to wait. I don't think the text says that. I get to act as well. And then thirdly, we act together. The body of Christ in this place has work to do, has power to exhibit, has glory to offer, has worship to offer to God, has glory to offer to God. We have work to do and we need to be about it. And not only that, we need to delight in that work as it comes before us. Let me state it emphatically. And what I've said, with all the active verbs I can muster, and I want them all, I need to remember that I earn nothing. I know many people, by carelessness, I think, begin rightly with the sovereignty of God and the actions of God, and say, I'm helpless before what God can do. I'm not sure that's the response that needed from this. Well, what I've suggested tonight, I have to work. But when I do work, it's not to earn. I work to live a covenant relationship. That's what I'm doing. I'm not proving anything. I'm not demonstrating my. I'm simply living what I claim I'm part of. Right? Young women know this. Guy says to him, I love you. I love you. I do. And her response is, why don't you act like it? That's not hard to figure out. If you talk it, then you need to live it. And if you're not living it, well, let's go back and figure out where the mistake is, where the misdirection occurred. But you're not earning. You're simply living what you love. Okay. When you see this, you'll see why I couldn't resist. In another passage in 2 Corinthians, God has shown in our hearts to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. Yes, I was seduced by the table on the slide. I couldn't resist. But do you understand? This is like the other passage in that it's Paul. You see, this seems to be, well, at least twice, but I think we could find other examples where he has this desire for the language of his sentence to demonstrate the point that he's making. And it's a piling on emphasis effect that he's wanting. But as in the other passage, it is, I want to pile on because I want to dwell on this pointing toward Jesus. And we can do all the work we want to do, and we can do, if we're pointed toward Jesus, and it can be a good thing. But if we're working just for ourselves, then the goodness disappears. We live between what Jesus has done and what he will do. That's the frame in which Paul says, I press on. Because he knew. He said it in Philippians 2. He says, Jesus did something in the past tense. He emptied himself. He humbled himself. And then Paul speaks in the present and says, I press on. But then in that same chapter 3, I just showed you, Jesus will. And then he gives us a future tense, three tenses at work. We live in the present between the work of Jesus in the past and the work in the future. And this is where I want to turn to a passage perhaps considered this morning as 1 Peter was begun. 1 Peter 1, verse 3. He has caused us to be born again to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. You see, there's an astonishing claim. We are born again. We have a living hope. I want that. But notice, we are passive recipients. God did this. He's the one who raised Jesus from the dead. God acted, and we were born again to a hope. See, there is a passiveness about our place. And we need to know that. But that's not all. In the same chapter, later in the same chapter, in verse 13, set your hope fully on the grace that will be brought to you at the revelation of Jesus Christ. Notice the shift of voice, tense also, where this is future tense, that will be brought. But then there's a command given. You set your hope. You get to do the placing of your hope. It's now you become an active agent, working your own hope. In that sense, links us back to Lamentation. Therefore, I hope. I hope for you and for me in the morning, even on a holiday morning, I can wake up and say, I hope. And I press on. How do you fit in between these two moments? The moment in the past where the resurrection of Jesus from the dead occurred and changed the world. And then a future event called the revelation of Jesus, when he will be revealed in his glory. We were born again to hope by one action, and we have the chance of benefiting from that future action. And so, again, in language of Lamentation, we get to wait. We get to wait patiently, but we also get to press on. So tonight, I hope at least for a little while, this phrase will bounce around in your head along with these frames we've used to try to give it a location. But you have power tonight to one, sustain the covenant relationship you've already begun. And I hope you can leave here encouraged by the company of believers here who have sung and prayed and shared together an opportunity of reinforcement here, of rehearsal of a covenant with God. And there may be one in our number who understands that I don't fit well between those two events, the historic and the future. I'm stuck. I can't press on. Well, I hope you will become unstuck tonight. I hope you'll start your own covenant relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ by standing in front of a company and professing that you do believe him to be the Son of God, Jesus is Lord. And then present yourself to him as one worthy to be renewed in a ceremony, buried in baptism, washed from your sins, rise to walk a new creature. Then ready to press on. Please tonight, respond as you need, as we stand and as we sing.